is the Lord. If you will, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And beginning with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. If you will stand in reverence of His Word. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And we will read the rest of the chapter here once again as we go back to this study. And now tonight again, we are at the Church of Laodicea. Beginning with verse 14, says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we thank you for this word. And I just pray here tonight, Lord, that we can see in your scripture exactly your truth, and it speaks right to our hearts. May we have a clarity and an understanding. May we have an appreciation of this, these many truths that lies within this word. We pray for the church, Lord. We pray that for the church today of Jesus Christ that would glorify you and be centered on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight we conclude the study of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And again, we are now for the second part of Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through the rest of the chapter in regards to the church of Laodicea, the seventh church that is mentioned there in Asia Minor. And in this study, we've seen the church in many, many things has been mentioned, the good, the bad, and we have seen in every church at least a little bit of good so far until we get to this one. Like we saw last week, there is no good that is mentioned. Laodicea has nothing positive going for them. And so what we have here is we have a church that is completely made up of unregenerate people. There are no saved people in this church. At least there's no evidence here in the text of anyone in that church being saved. And so they are those walking in blindness, walking in darkness. There's no truth. They don't comprehend truth. As the scripture says, that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. That's their church. That's their spiritual condition right now. They can't comprehend it. And what we saw last week is we saw that their main issue is their view of God and their view of Jesus Christ in how they see Him. And so we saw the emphasis last week in verse 14 when he says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And we looked at how all three of those titles, they describe who Jesus is, who he is, his nature, his character, and that Jesus is the living God. And so this is who they don't see him in this manner. They see him not in the figure of God, but rather they see him in that of a man. And so we look back at Colossians and where Colossians was having this same problem 30 years earlier. And Paul was writing a letter to Colossians and he was putting the focus on the preeminence of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And even in Colossians, he says to them, when you go to Laodicea, which is 10 miles away, read this letter. Put the emphasis there in Laodicea also, who I am. I am the living God. And so that was the message that Paul had been given from the Lord to give to Colossae, and that was the message that was to also be given to the Laodiceans. And we saw here in verse 15 when he says, "I know your works. You know, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one of the two, but instead you're lukewarm." And we saw the picture there, and that what that means, that they're neither cold or hot. Cold is in complete reference to a spiritual deadness, a spiritual activity that does not exist, not being saved. And then hot is those that are the believers. But where they fall into is a terrible situation, is they're neither hot nor cold. In other words, what that means is they're not born again, but yet they have enough religion and enough look of Christianity that they are lukewarm. They appear on the surface, for the most part, as believers, but there's no faith inside of them. There's no depthness to them whatsoever. And so this makes them lukewarm, which is terrible to the Lord. It's a terrible taste. He can't stand for that thought to be in his mouth. That's how he pictures them and views them. But for many, many reasons, it is dreadful in all ways. The worst thing that can happen to Christianity is that for it to become religion. That's the absolute worst thing that could happen, is it to become religion. And that's exactly what has happened to them. They have taken all of the makeup of Christianity that is nothing more than, you know, our ordinances and our services and that sort of thing, and removed Christ from it, removed his glory from it, and removed his preeminence, and then you have religion. And that's terrible. It's a terrible situation. And so this is the situation of Laodicea. It disgusts God the way he views it. He despises it in all of its manners. And now what we're looking at now in the scripture is we are looking at a group of people who have been under heresy so long that they have become apostate. And when you have that condition, when you have heresy and it does not get addressed, it will eventually lead to apostasy. And so now what is going to happen there in Laodicea is many of them are going to fall under this umbrella of apostasy. And that's exactly what religion does. When Jesus was in his ministry, and you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was in his ministry, he was dealing with apostasy. And the apostasy was of the Jews. They had become Pharisaical in thought, Pharisaical in mind, and everything about them was legalistic. There was no salvation by grace. There was no salvation by faith. But instead, all of their works, that was what they were depending on to be what would save them. They didn't even view themselves as sinners. They didn't even view themselves in that light. They viewed themselves as highly esteemed, adored by God. And we saw the same problem in the law, in the prophets. When you have the major and the minor prophets, when you have pre-Babylon Empire and then post-Babylon Empire, you had the same type of mentality in the days of the prophets, that God just adored them. He was going to take care of Israel. He loved Judah, and he loved them. They were these wonderful, special people that God adored. And that's the way that the Jews saw themselves in the days of Jesus' ministry. And many of them would not hear the gospel. They would not hear the truth. They would not listen to our Lord because of their mindset that they were dependent upon religion. And that was nothing more than a lukewarm thought. They knew all of the law. They knew all of the prophets' teaching. They knew all of those things, but they were unregenerate. There was no change about them. There was no relationship with God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy of these times that will come. And he says, and these are in the last days. And the last days began then, okay? It began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the last days. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says this to Timothy. He says, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. That is what is going on at Laodicea. They have a form of godliness about them. That was the same thing that was with the Pharisees. They have a form of godliness about them, but there's no genuine faith. There's no real power of God. There's no depth of the gospel. And so Paul tells Timothy, these type of people, you need to turn away. Now, how sad is it? Well, here's how sad it is. We see it in Romans chapter 10 when Paul talks about his beloved brethren of the Jews. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. It's a terrible situation when people are owned by religion. It's awful. Because when they're owned by religion, it's so hard to get to them for them to understand their depravity. It's so hard for them to understand why they need Jesus, why they need to be born again. And especially so when you are talking to people that are convinced they know God as well as you, if not better than you. It's a terrible thing. And so Paul, he's looking at the Jewish brethren, and he's like, man, they don't know God. They don't know who he is. It breaks him. But yet, how does he witness to them? How does he talk to them? How does he share the truth with them when they feel that they know as much as there is to know? They've achieved all that there is to achieve. How do you get to them? And how do you show them the truth? Well, the same thing happens in churches. The same thing happens in churches when so many folks are unregenerate. And for years, they sat in an unregenerate state. They sat and they listened to all these things and what church is supposed to look like and how they're supposed to behave. But there's no real power of God. That's the gospel, right? We've looked at that many times. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The power of God is the gospel. That's simply what that is. And the gospel doesn't exist. And I have noticed, and I'm excited, though, I have noticed over the last few years that there is becoming some clarity on what the gospel truly is. But for many, many years, in my experience in the church, what I saw was the gospel was just a word that people used. And it really didn't have true meaning about it. It was like the gospel was, man, that's preaching the truth. But the gospel wasn't really comprehended. But I think there are some, I see some areas of folks, and I see some people grasping it and understanding it. That's exciting. But there is still a lot of folks in the church today that don't really comprehend the gospel. They don't really adore what happens on the cross. They don't really adore Jesus in that way. Instead, it's just simply, you know, going through the motion. And to me, that is absolutely the last thing I want in my life, is going through motions. And just showing up, doing this, doing that. And that's exactly where Laodicea is at. So let's look a little bit more. We won't spend too much time here tonight, but let's look a little more. Look at verse 17 together. He says, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, or blind. Now, there is an economic relationship here, okay, in verse 17. Not really going to look at that. Laodicea was an area of wealth. But I want us to go right into what he's talking about. What he's talking about, everything in the context is spiritual. And that's the way it's been the whole time and through all these churches. And so immediately, I want us to look right into the spiritual level of what he is saying here. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. The parallel here of this spiritual wealthiness that they think they have is a major problem with who they are. You see, when a person comes to the mindset of, I need nothing, this is truly evidence of the grips of religion on their life. When a person has that mentality, I don't need anything, that's the grip of religion on their life. And so I preach that we are sinners saved by grace. Now, I do not preach that because I want you to think it's okay to sin. Because it is not. God hates sin. He despises sin. But I preach that we are sinners saved by grace because the people of God need to take time daily and realize what God saved them from. It is so important that we reflect on that and what he has done on the cross for us to truly see him in his character. And his character is goodness. It is one of his attributes. For us to truly see him in that light, then we must do that. We must stop and we must pause and we must reflect. But when man doesn't do that, and when man's like, well, I have need for nothing, when they have that type of mindset, you are in religion, and instead you are not in that following mode of Jesus Christ, that disciple mode of Jesus Christ. And that's where Laodicea is at. They do not see themselves as poor. But instead, they see themselves as wealthy. And again, there is some economic meanings to this. But looking straight into the text and the spirituality of it, they're dead broke. They are spiritually broke, but they think that they're wealthy. Now, what the child mindset of the child of God. Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon that the world has ever heard begins in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes through chapter 7. Greatest sermon ever heard. And all of that, we will look at that, by the way. Matthew will be our next Sunday morning study down the road. All of that is some of the most hateful speech that has ever been heard on the earth. They hated what Jesus said. And we look at the Beatitudes as this wonderful thing, but it was as controversial as it got. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That was the biggest punch in the face that the Jews could have heard. Because in their mentality, I'm in need of nothing, I'm wealthy. The same thing, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. I'm in need of nothing, I'm wealthy, don't need anything. But what Jesus is telling them is he says, truly a man is blessed, not when he can say I need nothing, but truly a man is blessed when he is poor in spirit, and these are going to see the kingdom of God. That's the way the mentality of the church should be today. We should take time. That's the whole purpose of Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, is for us to stop amongst believers and reflect on just how poor we are and just how much we need Jesus and just how good he is, just how sinful our nature and our character is and how holy and good and righteous his character is. And so that's the mentality that the believer has to have. The Jews despise that type of speech. And here, Laodicea, verse 17, because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, they don't desire, they're not craving it. And so here's the situation. And do not know that you are wretched. Notice that. Do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's who they are. They are nothing more than wretched sinners. They are nothing more than miserable because they've not been regenerated. They've not been born again. They are miserable. They are nothing more than poor. They don't have the promises of God in their life. They don't have that kingdom life in their life. They're blind. They can't see the truth. They can't determine what's true and what is not. And they are naked. And the purpose of their nakedness is that their sins have not been covered. He says, don't you realize this? All of this right here, all of those things that you just saw there, they're a result of spiritual blindness. And so, you've heard me talk about it before, the sinner. The sinner is spiritually blinded. He cannot see the truth. He can't comprehend it. Well, the sinner who lives in today's church that has blended in to look like everyone else, he's the same way. Or she is the same way. Just as the sinner that does the terrible things in our world and our culture that's motivated by culture and that are socially unacceptable, and you look at that and you can clearly say that person's a sinner. The one that's in the church that has learned how to act like they know all the things of church, they're the same way when it comes to spiritual side. They are completely blinded and cannot see the truth. And look at verse 18. So we see our Lord, and he says, I counsel. I want you to notice this. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so Jesus tells them to do three things. Notice the phrase, he says, I counsel. In other words, I am advising you to do this. This is what you need to do. And there's three things here that he advises them to do. The first thing he says is to buy his gold. Now, why does he say that? What is he talking about? And again, remember, in spiritual terms, they think that they're wealthy. In economic ways, they are wealthy. But what he is saying here is, I want you to buy my gold. Here's what Jesus is saying. You need to see me. The first thing that needs to happen at Laodicea is you need to see me as I am. Your view of me must change. My gold is what you need to purchase. Who I am, my nature, my character, Those are the things that you need to purchase. Those are the things that you need to buy. The first thing that they must do is by faith acknowledge the goodness and the glory that is only found in Jesus Christ. And by doing this, then they will accept His character, and their view of God is then a view that is acceptable. And until we view God for who He is, our view is completely unacceptable to God. And God will not entertain a low view of Himself. You see, He loves His glory. God loves you. He loves your family. He loves your kids. He loves your grandkids. He loves your neighbors. But God loves His glory more than all of us. And He will not deny His glory. There is nothing that our God is going to do in regards of denying His glory. And so it is demanded that we view Him in a glorified way and in a glorified state. And so that's the first thing He says, that you are to buy gold. He is saying, accept me for who I am. You need to realize, you need to view me as who I am. That is the only way that you can see me. Any other light will not do. The second thing He says, notice He says, clothe themselves in white garments. Now, you know, we spent a lot of time on Sunday mornings reflecting back to Genesis chapter 3, and I've told you, man, that's probably the most important chapter in the Bible. I mean, it is absolutely critical. The first six chapters of the book of Genesis, those are the types of words that we have to be very firm in our apologetics, because if there is one thing in there that is metaphorical or one thing in there that isn't exactly the way it says, we have major issues about our faith. In Genesis chapter 3, when we see the Garden of Eden, and we see their nakedness, and now they're out of fellowship with God, that goes on and on and on. It's who we are as being set out outside of that garden, locked out, fallen from man. And so when He tells them here that they need to clothe themselves in white garments, and we've seen this before, what the white garments represent, it represents His purity and His purity in garments and His covering of the impurities. And so He is telling them, you need to be covered. Your sins, your sinful nature, it needs to be covered. Just as Adam and Eve were in their nakedness, you are in your nakedness, and you need to be covered in the righteousness of God. And that is the only covering that will do. It's the only covering that will do. It's His holy, righteous covering. And then finally, we see in that verse, the third thing, He says that they need to anoint their eyes. They need to anoint their eyes. Why do they need to anoint their eyes? Because they are blind, and they need to be able to see. They are blind. They're spiritually blinded. They can't see the truth. They can't comprehend the truth. And what they truly need is they need their eyes to be opened. They need their eyes to be healed. And this is one of those things that I feel that I must continue to share with you over and over and over and over and over. Because until the people in our community can see the glorious gospel, they will never know Jesus Christ. I've heard all of this stuff about how people need to see Jesus in you and people need to see Jesus in me and all that. And you know, sure, we need to act. We need to act the way the Word says, not for other people's sake, but for our own sake. You should desire to live holy and righteous because of what God has called you to do. But the reality is, what we need the people in our community to truly see is that we need them to see the gospel. We need their eyes to be open, that they would see God in the view that He should be saw in, and that they would see Him in His goodness, in His nature, in His character. And so here's what He's told them to do. Here's the advice He's given. Here's the counsel that He has given. But now, I want you to notice verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, apparently, verse 19, what we can see there, what we can glean from that, is apparently, He's not just giving up hope on Laodicea. And like I said, there's no proof that any have been saved. And we can see apostasy has clearly crept into the church. Heresy brings apostasy. But notice what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, in Ezekiel, you do not see Ezekiel preach repentance. Jeremiah preaches repentance. Ezekiel does not preach repentance. They were men whom God called in very similar time frames. There was a little bit of a gap. Similar time frames to the same people, same message, but they wouldn't hear. Both of them were at an impossible task. Ezekiel did not preach repentance. And the reason that Ezekiel did not preach repentance was because the judgment of God was handed down. Whereas Jeremiah, in God's sovereignty, the judgment was handed down. But yet God put into Jeremiah and gave the message to him to preach repentance to these people that they would be spared from it. But he didn't do that with Ezekiel. Here in this verse, what we see here is that the message of repentance is still there. And so there are some there, apparently, that still we see hope. And so what he says to them is, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God's love and his desire is still there among these people, but what they must do is repent. Now, this is so important because of how many folks today, how many churches and how many people in the churches fall into this category. Because there's a bunch. Let's just face it. In a church in America, there are a lot of characteristics about Laodicea in the churches of America today. Revival cannot be orchestrated. It can't be. What I mean by that is we cannot come up with a method or a formula to spark revival. It will never work. It will never work. The only thing, if we were to be even successful at it, more likely we would create a bunch of false converts. Revival has to be the work of God. It cannot be something that we come up with. Now, does the church have involvement in revival? Absolutely. And the revival is for us, not for God. And so there's absolutely a responsibility that we have. Where does that fall at? Well, in Acts, that's where the church began, okay? That's where it began. In Acts, how did the church begin? Well, the men and women were praying, fasting, seeking the face of God, exactly the way that they were told back in the book of Chronicles many, many, many years before that. They were seeking God, fasting and praying, and God moved on the people, and the church was born. And the same thing has to happen today, is that revival cannot be orchestrated, but instead, it's not done by programs. It has to be done by God in His goodness. But the people of God, our responsibility is repentance of sin, separation of an ungodly lifestyle, preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, I want you to notice something that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Anymore, I don't even think I can preach a Sunday without mentioning Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Where does repentance come from? I want us to look at this. Where does biblical repentance come from? So when I say that revival cannot be orchestrated, I base this off of the fact that repentance cannot come straight from you. But instead, it has to come from God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them, notice what it says, repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Boy, we have a problem. Those two verses are big time stuff. I want you to understand. First of all, if we are not living the regenerate and we are not living the repentant lifestyle, then what you have is you have a snare that is on the people. That's the problem at Laodicea. The devil has them in his snare, and they are going to do his will. They are slaves to him and not slaves to God. And so they are under that authority and control. But notice what Paul says. He says that if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. We need that to happen in our community. We need God to grant repentance in our community, in our county, in our town right here. That's what we need. Because that is the only way that they are going to see the truth. Now, you may be sitting there, you may be thinking, well, what in the world? If that's the situation, what are we to do? And how are we to react? If it's truly that's the situation, that we need God to give these people repentance, well, listen, what is grace? What is grace about? What's it about? God's riches at Christ's expense? You see, grace is this amazing, wonderful thing that God has given believers, allowing us to have fellowship with Him. And you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded about what grace is about. Because I think there's too many people in the churches today that think that they figured it out and they got there somehow on their own. But just the ability to repent is a gift of God in itself. And I tell you, the first thing that the church needs to do is to learn how to worship Him. And I'm not talking about hands in the air and yelling amen and all that. I'm just talking about adoring God and genuinely looking at Him in reverence, thinking, man, this is what He's done for me. This is how He saved me. And when people of God do that, they look at the sinner completely different. When you see God in His grace and what He has done in your salvation, then you see the sinner completely different. And so when I see sinners in our community, I do not look at them as, oh, that's the awful adulterer, that's the awful fornicator, that's the awful drug user, that's the awful homosexual. I don't look at them in that light. I look at those people as people that need Jesus. And I would be just there right with them had God in His goodness not saved me. Isn't that what Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? So were we just like them? And so we need the gift of repentance to come to our community. You want something you want to pray about? Pray about God sending the gift of repentance to Cott County. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need God to pour that out. But if the church isn't praying for it, who is? We're the only people that know that that's even in there. The church. The world doesn't know this. It's only the church. So therefore, we must pray. We must seek Him. We must worship Him. And we must be those people that bear these loads for our neighbors and for our community. We ask God to pour out His grace on our community. And finally, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. If you've been going to church more than 5 years, you've heard an altar call close exactly this way. And, you know, hey, nothing wrong with it. Lord knows I need to learn how to do altar calls myself. Who am I to knock it? But I will tell you this. In this verse, it is not talking about the sinner. This verse is talking about the church. I mean, we just look. You look at everything in context, word upon word, precept upon precept. Look at it in context. The whole message has been the seven churches. And so when he says, I stand there at the door and knock, you know, he's not standing there knocking at the heart of the sinner, asking them to open the door. But instead, what we see here is he stands at the door of the church. He knocks at the door of the church, and anyone who hears the voice and opens that door, he will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You see, the church is God's bride. It is our Lord's bride. And he loves the church. He has great passion for the church. And when he knocks at the door of the church, what that is saying is that God's desire for the church is to glorify him. He is going to show every path. He is going to give every direction to the church. Does that mean that the church will always have it easy? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, we saw it. We saw it with Smyrna. We saw them. They were following the Lord, and they were following the Lord to die. That was the call on that church, was to die. So it's not always easy. It doesn't always make sense. It's not always even the most practical approach. If he stands at the door of the church and he knocks, and anyone that opens, they can dine with him. I want you to think about that wonderful passage of Scripture. I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Isn't that what we do with communion? Isn't that what we do with the Lord's Supper? Dine with him in this wonderful form of intimacy. And finally, verse 21, he says, And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wonderful message that we have here. And there's a lot of challenges about this. There's a lot of challenges about this truth that we see here in the Scripture. One of the things that I wanted us in this process of studying these seven churches, I want us to learn how to be churched. That's a goal of mine. I want us to learn it together, how church should be, what church should be like. Because I've heard all my life, well, church ought not be like this. Right? Heard that? Heard it in that exact phrase, right? And I've heard that, and I believed a lot of that growing up. You know, when I say growing up, I mean my whole life. I believed it. Well, I guess church shouldn't be like this, and church shouldn't be like that. But no one ever told me how church was supposed to be like. You know, it was always the negatives, the double negatives. That it shouldn't be like this, it shouldn't be like this, it shouldn't be like this. No one ever said, here's how it should be. Instead, it was always negative, always negative. And I want us to learn how to be church. I want us to learn how the church should be. And the only way we're going to do that is in the Scriptures. So when we look at those seven churches in Asia Minor, we see good and we see bad in all of those. But you know what we see in all seven of those? We see his counsel, where he says, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's what may happen, and here's what you need to do. Even Smyrna, even though that they're going to die, what does he tell them? He gives them counsel. Even though they're a godly church that's on fire, they're being persecuted, he gives them counsel. You know what he says? When he says that you're going to die, you know, there's this suffering that is coming, stay the course. He gives them advice. Stick with it. Stay the course. So I think it's so important that we look at the Scripture to know these things, and we see these things, how it is that we are to be, how we are to be, how we're to behave. So what we'll do now is we will begin a study on the book of Ephesians. That'll be our Sunday nights. We will dive into every word of Ephesians. We're going to look. And you know, we're not going to figure this out in a couple of years. This is a lifelong process of how to be church, how the church is to be. And it's, to me, it's a lot bigger than bylaws and business meetings. Not that those things aren't needed. They are. We're going to have one tonight. But to me, it's much, much bigger than that. It's about having communion with God. It's about pleasing him. It's about how to minister, how to be ministered to. Those are the things that we need to look at. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope and the truth that is in it. I pray that if there is a need here tonight, Lord, that you'd speak directly to their heart, and Lord, that you would give them the encouragement and hope, the understanding that they can know that you are there. I pray for the church, oh, that we adore you and that we worship you. I pray for anyone that's here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you as Lord, that tonight would be a night that gospel light would begin to shine in their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?